In the margin of my Bible, beginning there in chapter 5 of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, is written this sort of heading, an exhortation to holy living. And of course, you read down through that chapter, as I did in preparation, as I have been for a few weeks now, reading these chapters in preparation. A three-word thought came to my mind, and that is for mature audiences. Of course, today, we shouldn't be confused by me saying that, because today, that would mean here in modern times, foul language, sexually explicit scenes, and rank vulgarity are about to be downloaded into your eyes and ears. But we're talking about a different kind of mature. God is interested in you and I as his people coming to a place of maturity in him, in Christ. The kind that will enrich your life. Not the kind that will pollute it. Not the kind that will tear it down and put you in some sort of bondage to it, which we know that happens. But the kind that will make the world truly a better place, even in the midst of all that it is. Even in the midst of its sin sickness. God wants to bring you and I to a place of maturity in him so that we can go and then have an impact upon this world. So I say that the scriptures here, what we're going to look at today is for mature audiences, because I truly believe that it is. It's not limited to that. It's not exclusionary, but it's inviting us into that place and into that process of maturity. Sanctification, we call that theologically. It's the kind of maturity that's described elsewhere in the Bible as being light in a dark place. You know, we're called to be salt and light in the world. It's the kind of maturity that produces followers of God, and hence the title and hence the message, followers of God. Now, we have been using a companion passage to go along with our text in Ephesians chapter 5, and that companion passage are the very words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 5. We call the Beatitudes. They're part of a three-chapter set. Chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And I say that they are companion because they also are about holy living. Holy living. They're about the changed life. They're about the transformational power that God brings to bear in the life of those who trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, who come to the end of themselves and the end of their sin and realize that they need pardon and forgiveness and deliverance and release. And then they receive him into their lives. It is for mature audiences. It's that message about the changed life. It precedes that which we see in the next chapter, in Matthew chapter 5, speaking of God's will be done. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10 says this. We're all very familiar with this part of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. Some say on earth, but the passage says in earth as it is in heaven. Let it be done on earth. Also, let it be done in earth, right in here, in our hearts and in our minds, as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The actual blessedness that Matthew chapter 5 relates, and again, if you have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at those verses there, the first 12 verses, called the Beatitudes. I'll read them to you, and then we'll pick back up where we left off last time, if I can remember back that far. It's been 2 weeks now, so. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And these are this is the opening salvo of Jesus' words that we know as the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest words that had ever been spoken up to that point in time in history. Words that no man ever heard. Of course, followed in the following chapters by the greatest things ever done. All that Jesus said and then all that Jesus did. The actual blessedness, you know where it says blessed are? The actual blessedness, and let me be crystal clear, is in the redemption that God is offering to mankind through Christ our Savior. The blessedness of the changed life. The blessedness of the transformed life that flows into the abundant life Jesus spoke of in John chapter 10. I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. The blessedness. Of course, here in modern times, we've reduced blessedness to possessions and portfolios in many cases. But be clear that the blessedness here, not to the exclusion of those things, but the blessedness here is the blessedness of having a relationship to Jesus. The blessedness of Jesus, my Savior. The blessedness of Jesus, my Lord. The blessedness of Jesus, the one that I love and that I serve. That blessed that we are. That blessed station that we hold as the people of God. The blessedness that becomes part of the overflow that then spills out into the other areas of life. Spills out into every direction that you and I would go. Jesus wants us not only to be blessed, but to be a blessing to those around us. And one of the greatest ways that you can bless another person is to tell them the good news of salvation in Christ. To be that message of the gospel to a lost and dying world. So Jesus, the Bible declares, seeing the now gathering crowds, everywhere Jesus went from this time forward for at least a year and a half, 2 years, closing in on three, everywhere Jesus went, great crowds had gathered and were following him. And you can imagine that there's just a sea of people following Jesus. So Jesus, seeing the crowds, takes his disciples and leads them up onto this mountainside. The Bible calls them the multitudes, just a sea of people. And he sits down and he begins to teach them. Now, I don't know if all of the people in those crowds followed him up that mountainside. I just assumed that the Bible doesn't tell us that they all ran up the mountainside and all sat down, but we assume that they did. What we do know is that who went with Jesus for sure were the disciples. But one thing is for certain, no matter who was there that day outside of the disciples, not everybody was all in on what Jesus had to say. Just like there are today, there are hard-shelled intellectuals who, when they hear a Bible presentation, you know, they may scoff and sneer or laugh, or, you know, because they've bought into, you know, another theory, evolution, and believe that the Bible is not true, and that what it has to say about the origin of all things is just myth, legend, and so on and so forth. So there are hard-shelled intellectuals. There are actually scoffers. There are enemies of the cross of Christ. And so there can be in any one gathering such as this, a sea of people, a whole lot of folks with different thoughts and ideas and those that would keep their options open and so forth. And then there are those who would believe, those who would hear the words of Jesus. And it's incredible for me to not understand how it is that you could be sitting and listening to the words of the master of the universe, the proprietor of the universe, and not be drawn into the truth that he is presenting. In fact, you get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and it says, and the people, you know, believed upon him, you know, because he taught them not as the scribes, but as one that had authority. So there was it was a mixed bag. Maybe the majority of the people that were there that day were believing in Jesus. But I say that to say this, there was a target audience. Jesus had a target audience, and the target audience were the disciples. Not that the other people, not that Jesus didn't care about the crowds that had gathered, because he did. And in fact, all throughout the New Testament, you see, whenever the crowds were gathered, Jesus would be healing them and delivering them and ministering to them. But he was always on point with his disciples. Because there was going to come a time when Jesus would be going back to the Father, and it would be his disciples who would be then taking point on taking the gospel to the world. So I think that's something that needs to be said and needs to be pointed out as we're looking at this. And I think that Matthew is very clear, and it's when he says there, and his disciples came unto you, Matthew 5:1, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Taught the disciples. Not everybody there that day was going to get it, but they were going to hear it. That's for sure. Thus far, we've explored and covered briefly what it looks like to be blessed out of being poor in spirit. Those of you that are here for that first session, maybe we'll remember that what it means to be poor in spirit is it means to come to a place where you understand your own spiritual bankruptcy. Where in the presence of the truth of the gospel, where in the presence of God Almighty, come to us in the person of Jesus, you realize your need for a Savior. Jesus came to be the Savior. He didn't come to be our buddy. He didn't come to be this great teacher that we could, you know, add to a list of other great teachers that we would aspire to. He came to be our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Deliverer, because that's exactly what we need. That's exactly what mankind needed then and still needs today, is a Savior and a Deliverer, one who loves us with an everlasting love and proved that love for us on Calvary's cross. Proved that love for us as his blood was spilt, that same blood that would be shed on the mercy seat to offer us pardon and forgiveness and deliverance and release from our sin so that we can enter into a proper, righteous relationship with God Almighty. That's what Jesus came for. Amen and hallelujah. And so he focuses in on his disciples. But he says to all those within earshot, blessed are the poor in spirit. And I had said to you, those that were here, this might have come as quite a bit of a shock to them to have to hear it in this way. It's like, what is he saying? Blessed are the poor in spirit. How do I connect those two together? How do I take this blessedness, favor with God, and apply that to being poor in spirit? It's kind of a conundrum. Not so when you understand from whence you and I are to come in order to come to Jesus to find the blessing that we need in relationship with him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He also went on to say, and blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And it talks about there about not only the mourning that happens when we lose a friend or a loved one, the pain and the anguish and the sorrow that enters into that situation, but also the mourning over the very condition that sin has brought into the world. The condition of sin has just basically ruined everything. But God has made a way for man to escape from that, to be released from that condition. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The comfort of God, knowing that he has provided salvation, redemption, and forgiveness. These are the focuses of these verses. These are the true meanings of, along with the other areas, the peripheral which they touch. If you're suffering, if you're mourning loss, there is one who can provide true comfort, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we talked about how blessed the meek are. And of course, the meek are not the weak and the wimpy. Actually, the meek are those that are courageous because they have dumped their own plans and dumped their own agendas in favor of God's plan and God's design for their life, God's assignment for them. That assignment that begins at birth. And that assignment that comes to, we'll say, comes into view at our new birth. When we come to him as the Christ, as our Lord and Savior. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, when we set our own agendas and plans aside for God's, you know, God gives us the, he's already given us the assignment. We've already been called. We've already been commissioned. And when he called the disciples, what did he say? Hey, guys, just come and follow me and see what it's like. Just come and check it out for a little bit. If you don't like it, go on back to your fishing enterprise. He didn't say anything like that. He said, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So the point is the outreach to the entirety of the world with the message of the gospel. You know, some people think that's intrusionary. Well, you're just intruding on other people's beliefs. When you understand what Jesus is communicating is that by him and through him is the only way to God, you'll realize that it's not an intrusion on other people's beliefs. It would actually be by telling them an impartation to them so that they can believe what's right and come to saving knowledge in Christ and actually be saved from their sin and from their self. It's exactly what it is. Yeah, is it exclusionary? Yes, Jesus is the only way. I'm not ashamed to say that. I'm not the way. This church isn't the way. Jesus is the way. Follow him. Trust him. Believe in him. In him is everlasting life. In him is freedom from sin. In him is deliverance from all that ails and ills. In Christ and in Christ alone. That's the message of Scripture, folks. And it's a message I am privileged to be able to share with you. But don't just take my word for it. Open your Bible and read it yourself. Study it yourself. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because it is. It is truth without any mixture of error. That was free and postage paid. That wasn't even in my notes. The meek are not the weak and the wimpy that hide in corners, but mostly the courageous because they're the submitted. They've submitted themselves to God's plan and God's will for their life. And it's not the same for every person. God's plan and will for your life is not the same as it is for my life. You need to know what it is. You need to find out what that is. And get busy with the plans that the Lord has laid for you. Hallelujah. And then let's do that together, church, and see what God would do in our midst and through our outreach. So we talked about the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How many of us as true believers in Christ who have a heart for the things of God do not want to see this earth changed and transformed in the name of Jesus Christ? For God's sake and for God's good and for God's glory. Or how many of us just wanted to continue on in the crazy, mixed up nonsense that's going on? How many of us just want more of that? I don't think anybody does. I don't think anybody with even half a mind would say, we just want more of this stupidity that's passing itself off as equity and so forth. I better be careful, right? I'll be careful to deliver to us the truth of God's word. Lord, help me. Church, pray for me. And don't be afraid to let me know you're out there. Hallelujah. So we talked about the meek. And then the next verse It says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What it means to hunger and thirst for a right standing with God. I just want to be in right standing with God. I don't want to be in the outs with the Lord. You know, I may be in the outs with other folks. I may say something or do something. You know, the other people are just not going to appreciate. But the last person, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, I do not want to be in the outs with. I want to be in right standing. And so that's what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness. They have a laser focus on, I want to be right with God. Now, there's one way to get right with God, and that's to come to Jesus and trust Him as Lord and Savior. But you know, that's the door into right standing with God. And then I'm walking in right standing with God, walking in light of His truth and of His Word, walking in the fullness of His Spirit that He's given to direct and lead and guide us into all truth. So I'm walking with my Bible in one hand, and the love of Jesus will say in my heart. You follow what I'm saying? Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Does that make me a fanatic? I hope so. You're going to be fanatical about something. Some of us get all fanatical about, you know, our favorite sports team, right? Hey, listen, man, I've been a Detroit Lions football fan forever, and, there it is. Maybe next year. It's looking pretty good, but we're not here today to talk about that. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's not a works righteousness, but it is a righteousness that works. It's a righteousness by impartation, not a righteousness that we gain by perspiration. But there is work involved. There is an energy, a wherewithal. You know, there's an energy and wherewithal that comes from being filled. You sit down at the table and you partake of a meal. There's an energy and a wherewithal that comes from that. And then you go and you work. There's an energy and a wherewithal that comes from having your hunger and your thirst satisfied. The same is true spiritually. Friends, this stuff is for mature audiences, to be sure. So that just brings us up to speed. So I got 2.5 minutes left to finish today's message. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful. For those of you that have been around here for any length of time, you have heard me say that mercy is more than God getting us out of the trouble that we are in. It's God getting us out of the trouble that we are. The trouble that we are. Now, that's not accusatory to say you, you're trouble. But it's God getting us out of the trouble that we are. Yeah, God is capable of getting us out of any trouble that we're in. We can turn to Him in a time of trouble. And there are times when God will short-term our troubles. And He will bless us and release us from that captivity, from that issue, from that circumstance. But not always. There are times when the circumstances play out. There are times when the consequences just play out. But when I come to God, when I don't try to manufacture before Him and say, God, this is what I want in terms of mercy. Here are my terms. God doesn't make deals. He just says, this is the deal. How many remember that game show, Let's Make a Deal? I don't know if it's still on TV or not, but I used to remember as a kid, people would dress up in weird costumes. And they get on TV and they bid for things. High, low, in between. You know, and sometimes if you were right and you guessed right, you win. And then they would try to get you to trade up. Hey, do you want what's behind door number 2? Right. Could be a new car back there. And then they open the door, and yeah, it's just a pile of rust in there. Wah, 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 wah. You know, the little jingle goes, right? You chose wrong. This is not what we're talking about with the Word of God. It's not, let's make a deal. God said, this is the deal. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What does it mean? Well, up to this point, these things have been really about a coming to the Lord. They really had behind them and in the backdrop, repentance. Come and give your heart to Jesus. In Him you'll find freedom and forgiveness. But here we kind of pick up on something that's now exported. Not only is it an import, it's an export. It's evangelistic. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The Greek word used for our English word merciful is eleemon, and it means to be, actively compassionate. Actively compassionate. So it's a verb showing action. Two other verses that I want to inject here. First, passages. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Louis, put those ones up. I almost want to walk through these. This is an example to us of what this looks like. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Is that good? That's good, isn't it? That's the right thing to do. When he saw the multitudes, again, here's this sea of people. I mean, coming from every, basically coming out of the woodwork. You ever been to one of those events where there's just so many people? It's like, where'd all these people come from? And then they start crowding in. How many of you get claustrophobic? Right? Too many people, man. Got to get away from all that. But here's this multitude. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. That means he was moved down into his gut, down to gut level. That's what the word compassion there means. It's visceral. He was moved with compassion on them because they were faint and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus could look across that sea of people and see things that nobody else could see. He could see through to the issues and the things that were going on, the things that were fomenting in the backdrop, the things that they weren't willing to tell others. They maybe would just smile and carry on. But inside, they weren't smiling. There was raging going on. There was all kinds of things, there was pain, all kinds of things going on. That's how it says he saw them, that they were fainted. You know, if I was to faint here, what would y'all do? Well, service is over, I guess. Out the door, right? Now, maybe my wife would find out. My kids back there would run up and say, Dad, are you okay? They were fainted. I mean, what do you do when somebody faints? Call 911. Go get the AED. I mean, we're going to do something. Right? It's action-oriented. It's calling us to action. Friends, I'm telling you, as the people of God, we are called not just to Jesus as our friend and our buddy and our commander. We're called to Jesus in action. In action. So he says he saw them as faint. They were fainted. And he was moved with compassion on them, and they were scattered as sheep having no shepherd. Next verse. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, the laborers are few. Actually, there was only one laborer there present that day, and that was Jesus. He was the only one. Now, the disciples were with him, but Jesus is the one who was able to see. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. These are people that need to be reached in their pain, in their suffering, in their issues, or when they think they're on top of everything and they've got the world by the tail, when the reality is that they don't, because they still need a Savior. All kinds of people. Scoffers, hard-shelled intellectuals, whoever they might be. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, the mercies of God, the compassion of God, the love of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, talking to believers, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Friends, I'm going to tell you, mind renewal begins between the margins of this book, between Genesis and Revelation. Renew your mind in God's word. By the renewing of the mind, you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's God's will again. Is God always trying to get his will in the midst of my stuff? Yep, he is. And it's good for you too, right? Amen. Jesus was merciful. What about you and I? Blessed are the merciful, those that have an understanding of what God's mercy really is. And you can't have an understanding of what God's mercy really is until you abandon yourself to the Lord, until you come into right standing with the Lord, until you allow the Lord Jesus Christ to impart to you the true depth of the meaning of what it means to be merciful. Just an illustration. The late actor Robin Williams. How many of you know who I'm talking about? Robin Williams. Probably the funniest man who walked the planet. I guess you would say. There was a lot of vulgarity there with that too. But, you know, he's just kind of naturally a funny person, right? Made billions of people laugh. Robin Williams, when he would make a movie, he would go out and they would hire homeless people from the local area. And he would put them to work and give them a job and feed them and take care of them while his movies were being made. They said over his lifetime, he had probably employed like 1,500 homeless people during the time that he was making movies in Hollywood. And so, compassion. Here's a guy that shows compassion. But I say that to say this, not to besmirch the man or to rain judgment down. This was the same guy who despaired and who distraught and who could not find a way to keep going in life, and he took his own life. You see, there's God's mercy, and then there's man's mercy. Don't confuse the two. You know, sometimes in man's mercy, we parade it down the street. We give it awards. We put medals on it. And I'm not saying that we should or should not. But then there's God's mercy. See, it's the mercy that works from the inside out. It's the mercy that comes in and stays and remains and lasts. It's the kind of mercy that gets a hold of you because the Lord has gotten a hold of you. Blessed are the merciful. Jesus didn't say that to say, now, I'm going to see how many people are going to go out and show little acts of kindness. I'm not saying don't go show acts of kindness. I'm saying there's a difference here to be understood. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, how much time do we got left? I said we had 2.5 minutes earlier. Well, now we're into overtime, it looks like. All right, brother. The check's in the mail. Going back to our text, put up Ephesians 5 and 2, Louis. And walk in love as Christ loved us. That's a past tense word. I'm not an English major, and don't try to quiz me about everything about English and syntax and all that, but I can tell you, L-O-V-E-D is past tense. Walk in love as Christ also loved us. Where did Jesus love us? Well, he loved us here and he loved us there and he loved me when this was happening in my life, and I know that he loves me because, you know, I learned that in VBS. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? Jesus loved us, friend, at the cross. Jesus loved us at the crucifixion. Notice what it goes on to say, and hath given himself for us an offering. You know, the offering that Jesus made wasn't he reached into his pocket or said to one of the disciples, he didn't say, hey, Judas, you that holds the bag, why don't you throw a little money in the offering plate as we head out the door today? No, the offering that Jesus gave was the sin offering, the sin offering, when he offered himself and his body to free us, mankind, from our sin and from ourselves, Jesus offered himself. And it says here that it was a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. All I can tell you is this, friend. Anybody that is trying to gain favor with God on their own outside of Jesus, the smell that's coming up to God, it stinks. You and I cannot offer anything that's going to bring a sweet-smelling savor to God, but Jesus already has. And I'm standing in that. My offering is Jesus. I stand in the precious gift of the offering of Christ for me, for you. A sweet-smelling savior. God says, yes, that I will accept. I will accept that. The last one we're going to be able to cover today is probably the one that we would reserve for the elite, right? Look at it. Look at the next verse. Verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, it would probably be ridiculous on my part, but just entertain me for a moment. I'm not asking anybody to do anything. You're not going to have to stand on your head or show of hands. But if I were to ask for a show of hands here today, how many of you here today are pure in heart? Well, preacher, we already know that's a trick question. Because number one, if I raise my hand and say I'm pure in heart, that's going to prove one thing, that in my pride and in my arrogance, I'm not. But if I don't raise my hand, well, what are people going to think? There's some nefarious activity going on, some behavior issues happening over there. So we'll dispense with having anybody raise their hands who's pure in heart today, right? But does that negate it? Does this say, well, you know what? Nobody's pure in heart. Should we just take that verse then and skirt around it, throw it out, decide, you know what? It's not worth our time. Is there anything legit in what Jesus is saying, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God? Is there anything to it? There has to be. Jesus wouldn't just throw it out there just so he could prove, I'm right, y'all are wrong. Like that, you know? Because Jesus was pure in heart. How many of you say Jesus is pure in heart? Amen. Show of hands. Oh, two or three. Okay, all right. Amen. Now, we would all agree. We all would agree. Jesus, pure in heart. Absolutely. Blessed are pure in heart, for they shall see God. It begins in the revelation, friends. It begins in just hearing these words. Let them sink and settle over you. Let them resonate in your ears. It begins in the revelation and the divine understanding that there truly is a righteous moment-by-moment pursuit of purity and holiness. God is interested in a heart pursuing holiness. Not holier-than-thou-ness, not holy-terror-ness, but holiness. It's not some event that takes place, something triggered, something orchestrated, some action you engage in, some timely breakthrough you experience, nor is it talking about some out of, this, friends, this is not talking about some out-of-the-body experience. I had this experience and I saw God. That's not what this verse is talking about. This is not Paul's third person. I think it's 2 Corinthians 12. Did I give you that, Louis? 2 Corinthians 12? Verses 1 through 4. Let's take a look at this for a minute. This is Paul's. Paul had this experience. He doesn't tell us that it's him, but he does because he's speaking in the third person, right? It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Amen. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. What you're looking at here, what we can look at in the sky, surrounded the earth, the atmosphere, that's the first heaven. The second heaven is the heavenly bodies, the stars, the universe. Then there's the third heaven. That's where God is. He's in the third heaven. So this is where this guy is. It's Paul. He's just not telling us that. He's not saying, I was in the third heaven, but he was. He says, I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Did I give you verse 5? You did. Of such a one I will glory, yet not of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, is not this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, is not that little boy that they wrote the book about. How do you remember the story of the little boy? The little boy who died and went to heaven. They made a movie about it, right? And when he came back, he had communicated to an artist what he saw there. And so the artist drew this picture that's supposed to be Jesus. So the little boy said, that's who I saw when I went to heaven. And you know, folks, that's intriguing. Those things are compelling. They're heart-wrenching. But also, technically, and we won't get into it, it's a violation of the second commandment. But I'm just saying, we're not supposed to be making images of the Lord like that. But so all that I say to say this, that is not what the verse is saying. I'm no authority on visions and dreams and revelations and things of those nature, but blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, as not those things. It's not some event that happens to you. I died and I went to heaven. Now I'm in. Listen, blessed are the pure in heart is God's call to his people for holiness and purity. And it starts there. And if you had a dream or a vision or a revelation or something else has happened to you, I'm not here to stomp on that or throw dirt on it or besmirch you for it. I'm saying we need to see what God is saying in his word and not be running fast and loose with God's word and calling everything that happens something of God. We have no idea. In fact, for the most part, we probably have very little idea about those kinds of things. But what we can have an idea about is what God says in his word. Are you with me? Yes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Something that I don't know that I should mention it or not, but there is coming a day when everyone will see God. Every man, woman, boy, and girl on the planet is going to see God. Some are going to be pretty happy about it. Some are going to be thrilled. Every eye will see him, even they that pierce him. And some are not going to be so happy. The Bible says there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Friends, you're not bowing before an icon. We're not bowing before a statue. We're going to be bowing before the Lord of glory who is coming back to this earth. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So there's coming a day when everyone will see him. Everyone will. In the meantime, folks, we're to be living our lives in such a manner, in such a fashion, based on the calling, based on the assignment that God has given us, that we have a hunger and a thirst and a desire and a want and a drive and an energy to live out those lives in purity and in holiness before the Lord. Because friends, that's where the blessing is. Irregardless of what happens in your portfolio, your blessedness rests in Jesus and in him alone. And it says, preach the conclusion. So that means we're done. Stand to your feet with me, if you will. So, Lord, we stand in awe, Lord, today, truly, of the way in which you came to this earth, the miraculous, mighty, powerful, profound way, Lord, in which you came to us. We needed you to come. We needed that. This old earth still needs that. And we thank you, Lord, for coming for us and doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. But Lord, in the bonus of it, in the outpouring of your provision and your salvation, you bring these truths to us about what it means to be blessed. And we understand that it rests in our relationship with you. And then from there and from that overflow, Lord, it spills out in all these other directions. In the areas of mercy, compassion, Lord, for a hungering and a thirsting, Lord, for a purity of heart, Lord. And while none of us would raise our hands and say, here am I, Lord, Mr. or Mrs. Pure in heart, Lord, there's something to that. And we thank you, Jesus, for communicating that to us. And then for pouring out upon us and imparting to us your Spirit to direct us and lead us into a life of purity and holiness. Friend, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never asked him into your life, you've never received the assurance of pardon and release and forgiveness in Christ, today can be that day. The scripture says that today is the day of salvation. The scripture says in the book of Romans, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you're here today and you've never been saved, why not? If you're here today and you're saved and you know that and you've trusted Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you've publicly professed him, you followed him in believer's baptism, you joined the church and all the things that the scriptures would unfold and say, here's your assignment. But the Lord is speaking to you in this moment and in this private moment, Lord, even though we are standing here in public, but in this moment, and you're calling individuals to greater depths, or not greater depths of being saved, but greater depths of understanding who you are and walking in light of that. Greater depths of ambassadorship and missionary activity. Greater depths of service to family, community, church. To be your followers, Lord. Not those who would cheer on those who are following or sit on a sideline somewhere, Lord, but those of us who would get involved. And friend, today is that day, maybe, to say, Lord, here I am. My desire is that I would have more desire. And Jesus is able to provide that. And so, Lord, we leave these last few moments. And friend, the altar is open if you need to come and pray. Or you can stand right there in your own shoes and ask the Lord to do in you that which he is prompting even now by his Spirit. Maybe some would come and just begin to pray here today. Certainly, the things that Jesus said about being merciful and compassionate and pure in heart would spill out of this building. They call us to a place of prayer for the needs of our community, state, and nation. Maybe just for even something even closer, what's going on between the front and back doors of our own home. Just call out to the Lord. So, Father, we leave this song and this message before your people. Use these last few moments to your honor and glory in Jesus' name.